Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to see the sun shining outside. That always makes us feel better. My wife tells me that. She likes that. And I do too, and I think we all do. So it's good to see the sun shine, but more especially, it's good to see you here. Part of this opportunity to worship God. And thank you for that opportunity and for the privilege we have now to be able to open God's Word together and meditate upon it, study it, learn it, and then examine ourselves to see if we're in harmony with it. If you're visiting, I want to add my word of welcome. We appreciate very much that you've chosen to come this morning, and we hope that we can encourage you, and we look forward to getting better acquainted. We also look forward to inviting you to come back and hope you will. Tonight we meet at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. We appreciate you being here. As Brother Rick said, if you have any questions about what we teach or practice, we're open to that. We'd like to receive those from you. We'd be anxious to be able to discuss God's will from His Word more with you. We hope that and pray for those opportunities. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want to encourage you to consider your life in view of God's will, and in view of what Christ has done in dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that means you and me, and as well as in light of what He's prepared for eternity. Our song of invitation will be Zion's Call. As God calls us through His gospel and His people, and that heavenly home is prepared for His people, makes the call going forth to the whole world that we would put our faith in Christ, that we would repent of our sins, that we would be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins and be raised to walk in newness of life and be added by Him to His church. That's what we want to study about today, about the church, and in doing that, hopefully to remind ourselves that if we are not in His church, then that's the first place to start. We need to do whatever Christ calls upon us to do so that He will add us to His church. He does the adding, and as Acts 2:47 teaches, we must have the faith and trust in Him to humble ourselves and do His will in faith to receive such blessings. And as we've been studying through the Epistle to the Ephesians and preaching from it here each week, we come to a passage that describes the church as the bride of Christ, describes those who are saved as united with Christ, and really provides marriage as this great illustration of the relationship that Christ has with His church. Now, if we misunderstand what the church is, then we're going to misunderstand this relationship. And so we'll have occasion to review that very briefly as well as we go through this study. I'd like for us to allow the text to be our guide through this discussion this morning as we consider God using marriage to teach us about Christ and His church. Now, by doing so, He certainly teaches us as husbands what God expects of us, and He teaches wives what God expects of them. And He makes those points. And we very often come to this passage to reinforce those principles of truth that the wife is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord, and the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And He certainly enjoins that upon us here. And in verse 33, at the end, He says, he does so in His summary. But He says, especially in verse 32, I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. We cannot overlook, we cannot fail to see that at the heart of this passage is a great discussion about the relationship that Christ has with the saved ones, with those He has redeemed. And that's the important question for us this morning, is whether or not we are among the redeemed. Whether or not we have in fact been saved by Christ according to His gospel. Knowing that the devil is active and would deceive us into thinking we are saved when we're not. He wants us to be comfortable being lost in sin. But the gospel reveals the urgency of faith and salvation in the Son, as well as teaching us how, in fact, to obtain that blessing in our lives. And so now, that being already understood in this passage, And in the midst of this epistle, Paul is writing to the Ephesians because they have already become Christians. He's now emphasizing to them the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. He teaches that there's a marriage. We're married to Christ, God's people. Pardon me. God's people are united with Christ. Go with me to Romans 7 and verse 4 as we just introduce the thinking. Understand there's other passages that use the same kind of terminology. In Romans 7, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married or joined to another." Pardon me. "To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So we have, as he speaks to those who became dead to the law of Moses, particularly his point, he says, so that you can be joined to Christ, married to Christ. Literally, the idea is to become with Christ. We are joined to Him. When we, in faith, obey His gospel, when we become Christians, when we become His child, we also become united with Him. We are married to Him. We are betrothed to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 2, the apostle uses the terminology. Now, betrothal, or to be espoused to Christ, is a little different than what we think of today of an engagement or a promise to be married. But really, the word has the idea of joining together. Of the carpenter who fastens beams together or planks together to build a house. We are fastened together with Christ. Paul uses that term when he says, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband." I've joined you. I have fastened you together to one husband. How'd you do that, Paul? Paul, how did you fasten the Corinthians to Jesus Christ? Well, he preached the gospel. They believed it and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They were joined with Christ. They were baptized into Christ. They put Him on, Galatians 3:27. They were espoused to Him. When you obeyed the gospel, you were espoused to Christ. You were joined to Christ. So the marriage figure begins to take shape now for His church because Christians come into this relationship of being joined with, fastened to Jesus. In Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, the bride of Christ is here depicted. Note the terminology, note the description here as he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Now here's the victorious praise given to God as there is victory over the enemies of God's people. And he says, "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" So here's the bride of Christ arrayed in the righteous acts of the saints. So that as the bride arrayed in white, suggesting the purity of the relationship, supposed to, the people of God, the bride of Christ, is arrayed in the righteous acts of His people, of the saints, of those set apart, you see. And she is ready now for this great supper. We have been joined to Christ, betrothed to Him, fastened together to Him, and we've lived a life of righteousness, and now the supper is ready. Now the feast, the invitation is to come to the feast, to celebrate the marriage. It's through gospel obedience, you see, that the sinner is brought into this pure and holy relationship. You see the purity of the relationship, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, arrayed in this clean and bright, you see. How do we obtain cleanness? How do we obtain this purity because sin has defiled us. Well, it's through the gospel. He said, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised from the raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. I think I kind of combined Galatians 3:27 with that. Romans 6 and verse 3. Let's read it together so we make no mistake. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? People say, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And that's right. But how did that occur? According to this passage, you contacted the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, by being baptized into Him. Someone says, well, in that water salvation, that can't be water baptism, because if that's water baptism, then that's water salvation. Then the power's in the water, and you're earning your salvation. And that's not what it says at all. Of course, there's one baptism today, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And it's water baptism, commanded by the apostle, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized? Acts 10, 47 and 8. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism. If you've got another baptism, you've got two baptisms. That's one too many. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. This baptism is water baptism. It's the baptism of Acts 2, 38 and 41. When they repented and were baptized, and the Lord added to them those that were being saved. They had remission of sins. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when they believed the gospel that was preached and they obeyed the gospel by repenting of their sins and being baptized into the death of Jesus, where the blood washes their sins away, not the water, the blood. When you, in faith, go into the water and are immersed in the water, He says you're raised to walk in newness of life by the power of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. That's, He says, I espouse you to Christ. That's what we're trying to do today. That's what we do when we preach the gospel, is try to join you to Christ. Try to bring you into a marriage with Jesus. Now, that's what he discusses in Ephesians 2, because 5, because here, that's what people have done. These Ephesians heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel. They were added by the Lord to His church. And now the apostle reminds them, Christ loves His church. Like a husband is to love his wife. And a husband is to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and look at this. Now remember, let's define church in the right way. Christ's church is defined in all sorts of ways these days. Most common one, I suppose, is to define the church as made up of many churches. So that you have a universal church of all the saved around the world, but then you have the Catholic Church, and you have then all the Protestant churches, and they're subdivided. But they're all believers in Jesus, so they're all a part of the church. But that's not the definition of the Bible, because the Bible doesn't subdivide the church into denominations. It doesn't subdivide it into Catholicism and Protestantism, or any other ism for that matter. No, what we find in the New Testament is Jesus said, I will build my church. So it belongs to Him. It's His. And the church are those who responded to the call of the gospel and been saved. You see, the Lord added to the church daily, those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. Church is made up of saved ones all over the world. And the Bible talks about congregations of saved people. The church in Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church of the Thessalonians, you see. And so, when this passage talks about Christ loving His church, He's talking about the saved wherever they are on the globe. The church universal, if you please, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. I want you to see particularly how Christ has expressed His love for His church. He sacrificed Himself for her. Let's remind ourselves, as Paul does in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body because He gave Himself for her. Verse 25. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He did that by dying for us when we were His enemies. Romans 5, when we were without strength, when we could not save ourselves. Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So His sacrifice is that He died for us. He purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20 and 28. So Paul reminds us now, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Here's how Christ loves His church. And He shows His love by sacrificing Himself, giving His very life for His church. Now, He goes on to say He did this to sanctify her, to set her apart. Now, is there any bride here that doesn't want to be set apart in the eyes and in the life of her husband? Any wife here that says, I don't really mind being, if I'm set apart or not? Careful, husbands. Of course she does. Of course she wants to be set apart. And she ought to be. But you see, that's the way Christ views the church. He sacrificed Himself for His church to set her apart, to sanctify her from sin, that He might present her to Himself. Well, I'm sorry, let's back up. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That's what we were discussing a minute ago. This is how He saves us through His blood, the washing of water by the Word. The preaching of the gospel teaches us about our sin and to repent of it and to be baptized, to be washed. The washing of water, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21. That's why He could say baptism now saves us. Because it's the answer and appeal of a good conscience toward God to be saved by the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He died to save us, to cleanse us, to set us apart from sin. But watch it, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. He didn't save us so we could continue living in sin. No, He set us apart from sin. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, the bride, should be holy and without blemish. He sacrificed Himself for the church to purify His bride, to sanctify His church, to redeem us and to reconcile us. You see, we have forgiveness through His blood, forgiveness of sins, the riches of His grace. He purchased the church with His blood, saving us, and atoning, reconciling us unto God. Romans 5 and verse 10. So this is Christ's love for His church. Now, in all that, He teaches husbands about love. He teaches us to sacrifice ourselves in our love, to set our wives apart in our lives, in our hearts, to be the husband that generates the opportunities of purity, of holiness, to draw her close to us like Christ does His church by sacrificing Himself for the church. That blood is applied through faith, of course. Then the salvation, of course, occurs. We talked about that already. Christ loved His church by being head of His church. Since Christ is the Savior, but He is the head of the church. Verse 23. We saw that in chapter 1. Christ is the servant leader. We've made this point before about husbands. Let's make it about Jesus, because He is the example that we as husbands are to set before us and we're to follow. we're to imitate as husbands. In Mark 10th chapter, in verse 45, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So He gave His life. He sacrificed, purchasing the church with His blood. The saved ones are those who have the blood applied. They're the ones who've been sanctified now. Christ said, "I did that to serve. I did that as a servant." And yet He is the head. His headship is service. He said, look at how it's stated. He sacrificed in service, and He saves. You see each of those elements in Christ, the head of His church. He came to serve. That service is exemplified in fact, brought to practice by sacrifice of His life to accomplish salvation. So the husband, now, to make that application, the husband is a servant of his wife. She's not your servant. You're hers. So that means I'm not the head. No, it means exactly that you're the head like Jesus was. He came to serve. The head of the wife is the one who leads by serving. That's true in the kingdom. That's true of our king. And it's got to be true in our marriages. The head of the church serves his church. You see that? He served by giving, by sacrificing. The head of the wife is a head by serving, by leading through service. And that's by following the example of Jesus. He did it unselfishly. Romans 15:3, making the application, Romans 15 verse 3 says, "For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on Me." Sorry. Christ did not please Himself is the point we want to see in the verse. No, because a servant comes to please his master, to please others, to benefit others. Philippians 2 talks about the heart of humility seen in that in Jesus. So that's what we're to do as husbands. Just to make that point before we move on. That's what God wants of us. Christ loves His church by leading it, by being the head over it. He accomplishes that as one who, through His great service to us, leads us in righteousness, holiness, truth, and salvation. Christ loves His church as head also by nourishing us and cherishing us. To nourish and to cherish is to strengthen and to honor. He says there in our text, particularly verses 28 through 30 of chapter 5. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now Christ possesses all authority. But see, He uses His authority to save us, to bless us with every spiritual blessing, and to lead us in righteous living. So, this is the expression of His love. We, as husbands, are to express our love by using that leadership God has given us to bless our wife. Like Christ blesses His church. He saves His church. He provides for His church. He leads His church in that which is right. He nourishes and cherishes. You see, He uses His authority to strengthen us through the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Christ leads and uses His authority as head so that we can abide with Him. If any man keeps My word, He said, My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. Christ loves His church by nourishing us, cherishing us. He's given us in His Word of Truth the expression of His leadership, the expression of His authority for us to grow, mature, and live in this close relationship with Him. as a husband and a wife are to live together in marriage. And ultimately, of course, there's eternal life, isn't there? He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. And we share in His glory, and will share in that glory when He returns. Now, let's talk about the church's response to the love of Christ. Because in this text, he says the church is submissive to Christ in everything. That's the model. That's what we're supposed to do. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The church is to be submissive to Christ, to yield to Christ in everything. In fact, that text says that that submission is tied to our salvation. Don't you see that? I think that's important as it instructs us as the church and why we must submit to Jesus. It also teaches something to wives at the same time. You see, his point is, if we as his people, as the church, if we are not submissive to Jesus, we will not be saved. Do you see that? Where does he say that, Joe? Well, verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. Question, will Jesus save a rebellious body? Will he save a body that does not submit to him? That does not follow him? Will he do that? Can the body say, "I'm not going to follow the head, but I expect the head to serve me anyway, save me anyway"? To ask the question is to answer it. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp here. We cannot, as God's people, rebel against Him and yet stand over here and say, "I'm confident I'm going to go to heaven." What gives you such confidence when you rebel against your husband, when you rebel against your head, when you rebel against Christ? Proverbs 31, 10 through 12 makes the contrast. It shows the other side of the coin. It shows the worthy woman there, doesn't it? And it commends her and extols her, the virtuous wife. Who can find? Her worth is beyond and far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. There's the worthy woman, the worthy wife, who is blessed and honored by her husband, by her children, and by God. But now, imagine that rather than be the worthy woman, she's the rebellious wife. Not honoring her husband, not respecting her husband, not following the leadership of her husband. Shall she be blessed? Shall she be brought up and extolled and magnified as worthy? No, obviously not. But you see, this is the point about Christians, God's people. The rebellious Christian is lost. I know there's a lot of doctrines out there that tell you once you're saved, you can never be lost. But that's not what the Bible says. We studied it this morning in 2 Peter 1. Look at it in Galatians 5:4. It says to Christians, you, Christians, are severed, cut away from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, that is the law of Moses. Says, you're fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. People talk a doctrine and teach a doctrine and believe a doctrine. You cannot fall from grace. But the one time the Bible talks about grace and falling, it says you have fallen from grace. Why? Because they were rebelling against the husband, the head, Jesus. And so you're severed from Him, He said. We cannot rebel against Christ and be saved. We cannot in our lives be unfaithful to the husband. And we'll make this point in just a moment too. You see, and be blessed. Revelation 2 though, before we get to that point. Revelation 2 is just another illustration of the same thing. When to the church in Pergamos, the message was sent out, repent, or else I, that is Christ, will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He says, repent. Now, to those who overcome, I'll give great blessing. I'll give them hidden manna to eat, verse 17. But he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and fight against you. Again, in verses 21 through 23. Of Jezebel there among those in the church at Thyatira. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one according to his or to your works. Christ said, I'll judge you according to your works. And to these rebellious Christians, he warned, repent now, or be punished justly for your sin against the Lord. You see, the church is submissive to Christ, and being submissive to Christ is essential for our salvation. That's why we speak of it. That's why we emphasize it, is because we know from His Word. We are His bride. He is our husband. We will be faithful to Him. If we rebel against Him or are untrue, unfaithful to Him, we fall into sin. And without repentance, we will be lost. You see, the church is faithful to Christ in everything. He uses the word everything, and I say faithful here because you see, when we submit to Jesus, that's, we're being faithful to Him. For the wife to follow her husband, to be submissive to her husband in everything, she's faithful to him in everything. See, I want to see that there is no head. There is no head who has more love and more care and more devotion than Jesus Christ. No one. He, as the head of His church, has complete love, complete devotion, complete care, complete service, complete leadership. He is complete in every way. And so we, in everything, yield to Him. You say, well, that's the difference, Joe. You make a lot of mistakes. Well, granted. But that's really not the point of the text. Because He says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And He says, in everything, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because you see, when the wife is submissive to her husband, she's really being submissive to the Lord. That's really what's happening. When the husband's loving his wife, he's really loving the Lord. And when I don't love my wife, I'm not loving the Lord. See? In Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to make this illustration for you. What if a wife is faithful 90% of the time? Would she be faithful? What if a husband is loving 90% of the time? Is he a loving husband? Let's put it into that context. Well, I'm faithful most of the time to the Lord. You want your wife to say that, guys? I'm faithful most of the time. Or why do you want your husband to say, well, would you say to your husband and be okay to say, well, he loves me most of the time? I know that sometimes he doesn't love me, but he loves me the great majority of the time. You want him to love you all the time, don't you? You want her to be faithful to you all the time, don't you? And that's our responsibility in both directions. So why is it when we come to the church, we've convinced ourselves at times that sin's not that big a deal, that being unfaithful is not that consequential, but it is entirely consequential. Remember, Paul is talking about Christ and the church in this text. The wife honors her husband by respecting and supporting his word, his leadership. And the church honors Christ by always respecting and supporting his word. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. We respect Christ and submit to him by listening carefully to his word and following it. And when we listen carefully to Jesus, hear me, when we listen carefully to Jesus and follow His Word, We're not earning anything. We are being a submissive wife. We're being a submissive people. That's what God expects of us. Oh, it's not PC. Oh, it's not feminism. It's not the order of the day. It's not the philosophy of the moment. But it's the Word of God. Whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church. Talking about today. I'm amazed some of these people, these secularists who don't care about God at all, are trying to tell the Catholic Church what kind of leader of their church they ought to choose. Well, I reject the Pope. He's not from God. You can read page 2 of the bulletin and you can see what the Bible teaches about that. It's amazing though, the people out here in the world who don't believe God and in God are going to tell those who do how they ought to live. But the truth of the matter is, we who claim faith in God had better be listening to the Word of God, or we're not following Him. We're not honoring Him. Church is submissive to Christ. And the only way you can submit to Christ is listen to what He tells you and then follow it. That's how we follow His headship. That's how He leads us, is with His Word of truth. Now look at something with me, please. Submission to Christ expresses our faithfulness to Him. In Ezekiel 16... Jehovah used the figure of marriage to explain His relationship with Jerusalem. I encourage you to read that chapter. It's a long chapter. We're just going to refer to it here for time's sake. But it's clear that He says, I made a covenant with you. I entered into marriage with you. He said, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Verse 8. And He adorned His bride, Jerusalem, with great fineries. Adorned her with power and position and honor, with rule and reign over His people, Israel. Verses 9 through 14. And she stood out among the nations as God's jewel. But what happens? She gave herself to other lovers. She played the harlot, verse 17. She became an idolater. Idolatrous. She gave her children over to the idols. And he goes at length discussing that. Verse 32, you're an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. She trusted in her beauty and was unfaithful to her God. Now, God rendered the judgment of a jealous husband and used the nations, those who were that she went to and gave herself freely to. He said, a harlot takes money, but you gave yourself freely. He brought judgment. He turned those nations against Jerusalem. Babylon, for example, and specifically, but others as well, till finally Babylon, as a judgment against the sin. Now, I bring all that up to teach us that in a similar way, the church must be faithful to Christ. We cannot turn and give ourselves to the nations around us. We cannot turn to the gods of men and to the morality of the world and let it define love for us. You see, He taught us in this previously in this chapter, walk in love. And we studied that last week. To follow Him as our head, we've got to love in the right way. We've got to walk in love, in morality, not the immorality of the world. Jerusalem teaches us that. We must be faithful through zealous devotion to our head, walking in His light, not in the darkness of sin. Chapter 5, 10 through 14. The church must be faithful to Christ through true worship, walking in wisdom, offering up the songs, the melody of our heart in song and thanksgiving in all things. You see, the church must be faithful to Christ. Submission to Jesus expresses and is expressed through faithfulness to Him. All the time. Not most of the time. All the time. And so then, Paul makes the point, finally, submission to Christ as His church expresses our unity with Him. You see, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In Genesis 2, God joined the husband and wife together. But you see, in that is typified now what the Holy Spirit fully reveals to us. God had this in mind about Christ and His church, that His church would be joined to Christ. There would be such unity. And our submission to Christ reflects that. You see, we leave the world and we cleave to Jesus. Come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. The call of the gospel is to come out and be saved from your sin and be joined to Christ. Leave and cleave. And the two are one flesh. Now you're one with Jesus. No longer joined to the world. But now you follow Him in everything. Marriage is the great figure of our salvation, of our relationship with Jesus. One flesh. Christ commands us as husbands to completely love our wives. And He commands wives to completely respect their husbands. He uses marriage in this text to teach us about our relationship as His people to Him. That we are joined to Him, not the world. We are to be faithful and true to Him in everything. Not ourselves, and not the deceptions of sin. In Revelation 19, 21 and 22, the bride of Christ is shown there and reflects this relationship. It says she's made herself ready. There are the righteous acts of the saints. As the marriage feast is prepared, the gospel calls the lost to come. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." God's people are calling. God's gospel is calling. The relationship is there to be espoused to Christ, to be joined to Christ, to come out of sin. To leave sin and cleave to Him. Marriage depicts that. The call of the gospel provides it. And the death of Jesus on the cross assures it. If today you will put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, trust that He will save you. He will make a covenant with you if you will leave and cleave to Him. If you'll repent, if you'll be baptized into Christ, His blood will wash your sins away. You will be His. Then to walk in newness of life, faithfulness, submissive to Him in everything, respecting and honoring Him. Won't you do that today? Won't you become a Christian today? Well, as a Christian, if you know you've been unfaithful to the Lord, repent and return, lest He come in judgment and judge you according to your works. Won't you come while we stand in the sin?
Oh, yeah.